armor of God, the armor of God. Let's all stand for the reading of the Bible, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you, Lord, for this study on spiritual warfare. Now, as we get into this shorter series on the Christian armor, I pray, Lord, that you'll help us as we continue, dear God, to just line upon line, precept upon precept, teach through this. And Lord, I thank you, dear God, for the Bible. Thank you that you've provided us this Christian armor. And Lord, thank you, dear God, that it comes from you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I've been focusing for the last couple of weeks on the armor of God. We see that the word armor is described, our armor is described three different ways. In Romans 13, 2 weeks ago, Romans 13, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. So it's called the armor of light. We spent a Sunday night on that. Then in 2 Corinthians 6, 7, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. And so we see that also. But now we're going to focus on the third description of the armor, and it's found two different times, verse number 11, verse number 13. It's simply called the armor of God, the armor of God. And so we're going to take a look at this armor tonight and these introductory verses, and then over the course of the next couple of Sunday nights, we'll get into the specifics, and then we'll do a concluding message as far as taking you through the process of putting on the armor of God. I can show you that that's not something that's going to take a lot of time, but I do think it is our, as we'll mention tonight, our personal responsibility to do each and every day. And so let's take a look at the Bible. Let's learn some things tonight. First of all, this armor is the armor of God. As I mentioned, it's being called the armor of light, the armor of righteousness. Now we see it's the armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God. Now, if it came from some other source, I might question whether or not it'd be effective. But since this is God's armor that he's offering to each and every one of this, every one of us, then I can be assured that if I will put it on, it comes with his guarantee, okay? His guarantee. And so put on the whole armor of God, therefore take unto you the whole armor of God. Number one, this armor is the armor of God. Number two, this armor is worthless if you decide to fight in your own power. Now, folks, this isn't a magic armor that you can just put on and then go about trying to defeat the devil in your power. We see the introductory verses here in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, here it is, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So even in putting on the armor of God, we have to understand that once we're fully armored, we must rely on the Lord. Now, I'm going to make a big point of this a little bit later on. And I'm telling you, folks, listen, we've gone through spiritual warfare. We've spent several weeks talking about our enemy. We've spent several weeks talking about the invisible army and how they operate. We're going to touch on that again tonight. But I'm telling you this, you know what? If the Lord is for us, who can be against us? And so this armor is important, but also remember that you cannot go out and defeat the enemy in the power of the flesh. So this armor comes from God, and this armor is worthless if you choose to fight in your own power. Number three, the order to put on the armor of God is not a suggestion, it is a command. Again, if you'll look at verse 11, verse 13, wherefore, put on the whole armor of God. Wherefore, taken to you the whole armor of God. I'm going quickly through some of these introductory statements, but listen to what I have to say here, folks. We need to begin to treat it for what it is. If this is a command, come on. If this is a command from God, and we're failing to obey that command, then in any other instance in the Bible, we would have no other choice but to say, for God to command us and for us not to obey, that would be sin in our life. So I think the whole idea of, again, trying to operate in the power of the flesh and trying to live out our Christian life without taking the time to put on the Christian armor, we're living in disobedience to the Lord. I want to heighten the importance of what we're going to teach a little bit later on. Number four, the responsibility to put on the armor of God is on the shoulders of each individual Christian. Okay, listen to me. It is not God's responsibility to put the armor of God on you. It is your responsibility. That's a command to us. So if we're not taking the time to do that, and we're expecting somehow that we're just going to get up in the morning as we're walking around the house and walking to our car, mysteriously, supernaturally, these pieces of armor are going to fall from heaven and land on us, then we don't understand the scripture. Remember, folks, God puts in the Bible on us some responsibilities. You know, he doesn't just do everything for us. Whenever you come across the command where God says, you need to do this, then that's our responsibility. One of the neat things you'll see in the Bible is so many times you'll notice that God gives us in the same portion of Scripture something that he has commanded us to do. I call it our responsibility. And when we fulfill our responsibility, and then he fulfills his promises connected to that responsibility. I like saying it this way. There's, you know what, my side of the fence and God's side of the fence. There's the things he expects me to do, and then there's the things that I couldn't do anyway. They're God things. Now listen, sometimes we're over here trying to do the God stuff, and we won't even do our stuff. So stay on your side of the fence as you read the Bible. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and what? He shall direct thy path. There's three things I'm supposed to do, one thing he promises to do. But the one thing that we want him to do is connected to the three things he tells us to do. And as you read the Bible, come on, in your devotions, I think you'll see those moments where you're like, okay, I see where the fence is in this verse. I see where the fence is in this Bible story. I see where the fence is in this portion of Scripture where, yes, the Lord wants me to do these things, and it is my responsibility to do them. And in connection to me fulfilling my responsibility, he's going to always keep his promises. Now, watch this. Fulfilling your responsibility protects you. Let me give you some motivation here. Since it's your responsibility, if you'll obey it and you'll take the time to do it, this will bring great protection to you individually. Say, preacher, why do it? Let me just start out with maybe what might sound like a selfish reason. For your own good. For your own protection. And there are some things that God has commanded us to do that just insulates us. It protects us. You know what, guys? I just heard two men ask that God would pray a hedge around you two seniors as you go forward in life. But you know what? God is not going to protect you from things where you will not be in obedience to. Listen, it's not all about God always building a fence around us. Okay? I think God sometimes says, I'm not going to do a hedge till you put the armor on. Or in this instance, what you need is not a hedge, you need armor. Do your part, I'll do my part. Now watch this, because I was thinking through this. Yes, fulfilling the responsibility protects you individually, but it also, and it is for your own good, but watch this. Failure to fulfill your responsibility does not just affect you. Now let's take this, since this is a military type analogy, let's take it into a military type thinking. You know, you're getting ready to go into combat. You're getting ready to go into battle. You have a platoon of soldiers. And by the way, no man is an island. You know what? We're supposed to serve the Lord together. That's why when you get to the end of this, it says praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications for all saints. You know what? Soldiers are taught. Yes, you take care of yourself, but you take care of your battle buddy. Now watch this. Let's suppose that a platoon of soldiers is about to go into battle, and when you look up and down the line, about two-thirds of them didn't bring any body armor, didn't bring their guns, didn't bring their weapons, don't have a helmet on. You know, they showed up in, you know, Nike culottes and a tank top. You know, their head to their own backwards. They're like, hey, bro, you ready to go whip the enemy? And you know what? Here's the thing. I want you to think about this. Let me just throw this out to you, okay? You know, in that type of situation, a lot of the guys that are wearing the armor and ready for battle, you know what they're going to spend their time doing instead of fighting the enemy? They're going to spend their time having to stop and care for people who did not put on the armor of God. Now, look right up here and let me help you, okay? We're in a battle. And you think about it. I think when we get to heaven, the point I just made is going to become so crystal clear. I wonder how much, by the way, folks, don't take it wrong. Everybody that is in full armor is still from time to time going to suffer wounds and go through heartaches and have tough times. And all of the things connected with living in this world is going to happen to each and every one of us. But I can't help but ask myself, how much time of our churches have been spent simply trying to pick up wounded people and care for wounded people who just would not put on the armor of God? And so I'm sorry, but it doesn't just affect you. It affects the effectiveness of the army. And so I think, you know, hey, I'm the first one. If somebody's hurt, let's help them. And somebody has a need, let's get to the front of the line and all of that thing. And somebody's going through a heartache, let's pray with them. Hey, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. All of these things is going to come into everybody's life. But there's some things that are unavoidable, and there's some things that were avoidable. And so many times we're having wounded after wounded after wounded, and think about all of us that are fully armored that could be taking the battle to the enemy, but what we're doing was stopping constantly and trying to help someone who just would not obey the Bible, and they get wounded, they become a casualty, they come crawling in, they need help. And you know what we're going to do? Right up here. We're going to help them. We're going to help them. It's what we do. But you know what? As we're doing that over and over and over again, hey, can I just look down at a young generation and say, hey, why don't you just put the armor on? Why don't you put the armor on so that you don't go out there in the next 10 or 15 years, listen, spend more time needing the help of your church than you are helping your church. Step up. Hey, it's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. So let's get ready to go to war. Now, number five. Every piece of armor of God is important. And again, all of these things come out of the same basic phrase here. Notice what it says, put on the whole armor of God. And so the armor did come from God, and it is our personal responsibility to put it on. And then he makes sure that he repeats that, verse 13, wherefore taking to you the whole armor of God. Now, when we teach the process, that's why I think you need a process. By the way, I'm not going to cover this tonight. I think the order of the armor is important in the way that you put it on. I think everything in the Bible is there for a certain reason. Why mess with the formula? Let's just do it. Let's do it according. Well, I think it'd be neater. Okay, so just obey the Bible. Why is it we always got to come up with a better idea? You're not going to come up with a better idea than God or a better plan. But he said this, put on the whole armor of God. I think as we study through this, some of you are going to go, you know what? I'm pretty good about putting that on. I'm pretty good about putting that on. You know, six pieces of armor, and then empowered by the seventh command when it comes to the matter of praying, the six pieces of armor. And so you think, you know what? Well, preacher, I feel like most days I've been conscientious enough to put four on. Well, you know what? Can I say great? But you didn't put on the whole armor of God. If we're not careful, young people, please listen to me, because you're being trained in your homes right now by your parents. There's a difference between partial obedience and complete obedience. Okay, we're getting ready to go to school, all right? You kindergarten kids, I'm so excited for you. Let me warn you about your teacher. Mrs. Walton is not into partial obedience. She's into complete obedience. Let me warn you about your other teachers. They're not going to say, well, God bless you. You know, you did 7 of the 10 things right. You're not supposed to do 7 of the 10 things right. You're supposed to do 10 of the 10 things right. And I know that as a young person, you can get frustrated. And don't let the devil sit on your shoulder and turn that to bitterness in your life. But preacher, I did this, 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 and this. And you kind of looked at me like, good night, that's so much better than it was 3 weeks ago. I was only doing 3 of the 10, now I'm up to 7. When are these people in my life going to be happy? I'm going to answer that question. When you do 10 of the 10, they're going to be happy. I think everybody in the training process understands that young people, as they grow and develop, you know, we're going to have to take it some things a step at a time. But the goal is not partial obedience. The goal is complete obedience. And so God says, listen, every one of these pieces of armor serve a very specific purpose. If you leave even one off, you have given the devil an opportunity to come in and destroy your life. And so we'll go through that and we'll teach that. Number 6, the armor of God provides you with 2 specific advantages. Now, here's all the introductory verses. We're not going to get into the specific parts tonight, but we're just dealing with the whys and the principles behind the armor. And then next week, hey, we're going to start taking it a piece of time and we'll take a look at it, okay? But the armor of God provides 2 specific advantages. And the advantages are spelled out for us. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the, what is the next word? Wiles of the devil. If you look up that word, go back, do a word study on it. It just means the trickery of the devil. The trickery of the devil. Folks, listen, one of the things that the devil is known for is he is, and something he's really good at, and that is deception. The devil's really good at deception. One of the things you have to do is be really careful in your heart. Stay really close to the Lord. Stay really close to this book. Because, I mean, some of the strongest Christians in the world, I'm afraid, may have got to the point where they just kind of think, well, I got this under control. You let down and you think that you've got this, and you know what? The devil can pull one on you, and you think later on, how in the world did I fall for that? And so he's got a reputation of this. He's got a history of this. Folks, if we go back and mark your place there, and I think it's worthwhile to go there, but head, if you will, to Genesis chapter 3, and I'm not going to do a deep study here, but I want to just read it. Listen. The devil showed who he was the first time he spoke to a human being. And here again, for those of you, we've talked about this. I think our congregation understands this for the most part. But the law of first mention is an important law in studying the Word of God. Anytime that something is mentioned the first time in the Bible, there are some things that are established and some things that God wants you to remember and God wants you to know that everything else he'll teach about that subject will be built upon that foundation. So what is it that the Lord wants us to know about the devil when we first see him appear in the Bible? Well, what he wants us to understand is that he's a deceiver, that he's into trickery. Hey, you know what? Listen to me. Please, put your pride aside. He's smarter than you. He's been doing this for thousands of years. Okay? He's taken down people so much stronger and so much better than anybody, any of us in this room. So, you know what? Let's understand that this is why we have to take the time to put on the whole armor of God, because he's very good at what he does. And so we're introduced in Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle. And again, that word right there is talking about the ability to deceive, trickery, than any beast of the field. So right in the midst of the first sentence of introduction, the Lord blows the trumpet and said, he can trick you. This is what he does. Okay, folks, I mean, the angels that served at the throne of God, the devil was able to deceive 1/3 of them into rebelling against God. Woo! I think I'll put the armor on. I think maybe I ought to put the armor on. And so this is what the Bible goes on to say. Now the serpent was more subtile than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. So the first thing he does is he begins to question the word of God. Did God really say it that way? Did he really mean that when he said it that way? So he begins to question the word of God. Listen to me, young people. One of the first things you're going to run into as you get older and as you get outside the umbrella of protection of your home and as you interact with people, even some that claim to be Christians, is that when a person begins to shed bring doubt upon the Bible. Well, I know you've always been taught this, but are you sure that's what it means? Are you sure that's what it really says? And then he goes on to say this, verse 2, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Folks, he's a deceiver. He wants to cause you to question the Bible. Come on, what's the next thing? He's a stinking liar. He's a stinking liar. And he's not afraid to look at you and just bold-faced lie to your face. And that's what he did to Eve. He said, you shall not surely die. And then he begins to cause her to want to question the character of God. Why is it that God passed that? What's he afraid of? What's he trying to keep you from? What are you being robbed of because of that? Now, folks, listen. What I just described right there, and we just covered in the first, come on, five verses of an introduction to the devil is pretty much the same game plan he keeps using. He's going to use it on you young people. He's going to use it on you young people. I could stand here and call names. Somebody came to them and began to get them to start questioning the Bible. And then you know what? They begin to just bold-faced lie about what the Bible says and what it doesn't. And then they begin to get you to begin to question the character of God. Have you ever had somebody ask you these kind of questions? You better get ready and know how to answer them. Well, you know what? If there really is a God, then why in the world would he let a child be born like the Tharps baby and have all of these terrible problems? What kind of a God is he if he lets something like that happen? What kind of a God is he if he lets all these wars happen and if he lets all these terrible crimes against women happen and children being abused? And what kind of God is he? You know when somebody's saying that, what they're doing? They're trying to get you to question the character of Almighty God. That's where you need to be ready to give an answer to the faith that is in you. Okay, so he begins to question. And he questions the character of God. For God doth know. Then in the day ye eat. Let me tell you the real reason God's trying to keep you away from this, okay? This isn't something he's going to tell you, but I'm going to give you the inside story on this. Then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as little g gods, knowing good and evil. That little phrase, knowing good and evil, simply means this. He's saying, listen, you can either live by God's rules, or you can eat of this fruit of this tree, and you can then begin a process of deciding what truly is good and what truly is evil. Not by God's standard, but by your own standard. And that's one of the cruxes of humanism. There's no absolute. You have to decide what's good for you, what's bad for you, what might be something that you would want to do. You have to understand that other people aren't going to have a problem with it. You need to be tolerant. And this is being taught to our young people all through public school system. And so, many antichrists. And then we see the fall. The woman is deceived. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And folks, listen, that's kind of the same process. We need to teach this. Come on, parents. In family devotions, around the dinner table, you need to talk through this process on a regular basis. You need to say, hey, let's review this. Let's make sure that we don't fall for something the devil's trying to do. Hey, let's learn a little bit about the devil and how he works. Hey, young people, you got to be careful of this. You got to be careful of this. And that way, when your young people face that for the first time, as they get older, and you know what? You're not able to protect them as much from everything. They're going to be able to recognize it. They're going to not be surprised by it. They're going to know Bible answers to it. And they're going to be able to have on that Christian armor and say, you know what, hey, I may be little, but they make kid-size armor, and I'm ready to go. So let's teach our young people early. 1 Timothy 2:14 uses the word deceived when it talks about this story. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. So what did the devil do? He came and he deceived Eve, and he used deception. So why do I put on the armor of God? To protect myself against the trickery or the wiles of the devil. The second reason that I put on the armor of God is so that I'll be able to, let's just read on down, let's flip back down over back to Ephesians chapter 6. It goes on to say, it says in verse 11, that we'll be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then we go on down, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, I taught through this when we talked about Satan's invisible army. But this is the argument. Hey, you're going to have to be careful. You want to wear this armor because of the wiles and the trickery of the devil, but he's not the only one. He's got an entire army, a very organized army that is going to launch attacks against you and attacks against your family. And he describes these different parts of the satanic army as principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. Principalities, that talks about Satan's ruling magistrates. That means there's some devils that oversee large divisions of followers. By the way, folks, he's very organized. Very organized, very much in a military fashion. So he has principalities. There's some angels, fallen angels. The Bible calls them devils. We sometimes will use the word demon. That's not a Bible word. The Bible calls about devils and calls them devils. And you know what? They have more power. They're ruling magistrates. They are oversee large division of followers. They're kind of your generals, okay? And then number two, power. Some devils have delegated influence and mastery. These devils are like Satan's elite forces. This, again, is likened to our military special forces unit. And I think sometimes devil's very, like I said, this is a military tech. This is a war, can I say it? This is a war. All of a sudden, revival breaks out someplace. You don't think that the devil gets the report? And you know what, folks? There's some places that the Green Berets go, or Delta Force, or Army Rangers, that, you know what? They're reserved to go and get into a hot spot and launch an attack. That's what the devil does. That's what it means by powers. Number three, the rulers of the darkness of this world. That's talking about geographically placed satanic rulers. Remember, unlike God, the devil is not omnipresent. He cannot be in more than one place at a time. So he has strategically located demonic leaders with power over areas. The last thing, spiritual wickedness in high places. These are supernaturally depraved plotters. They're in charge of coordinating attacks upon godly strongholds. So organization is one of the most important aspects of warfare. Satan commands a very efficient, very well-organized army of devils. These are the little g gods of the world. The little g gods of the world. That's what the Bible also calls demons and devils. Little g gods. And you say, well, preacher, there's one God. Yes, there is one true God, one capital G God. But there's a little bunch of little G God wannabes. Remember, the reason that the devil got kicked out is he wanted to be like the Most High. He wants worship. So one thing he was deprived of, one thing he was not going to be allowed to have. We only worship God. The devil didn't like that. So he's come to earth, and him and his devils are basically trying to deceive people so that we can get people groups and individuals to worship devils, fallen devils, and Satan ultimately, so that they can rob the true God of worship. Now, folks, there's so many deities, there's so many different little g gods, there's so many different things and places and people and objects that are worshiped in this world. And you know what? That should not surprise us, because there's a lot of devils out there, and they're all trying to deceive mankind. The Bible teaches this. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, as concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, that there is none other capital G God but one. For though there be that are called little g gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom all things, by whom are all things, and we by him. I don't want to confuse you. Okay, you say, well, preacher, there's more than one God then. No, God says there's one God, one capital G God. But he said there'd be a lot of little g gods. These are God wannabes. These are the ones that are trying to get you to worship them instead of the one true God. Be careful. Well, who are these? They're devils. They're busy. They're the geographically placed demonic forces that are trying to deceive people groups into worshiping them instead of the one true God. And don't let that make you uncomfortable. All through the Bible, you know, we see this in Zephaniah chapter 2. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be as Sodom, and the children of Ammon as Gomorrah, even the breeding of nettles and salt pits, and the perpetual desolation. The residue of my people shall spoil them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. This shall they have for their pride, because they have reproached and magnified themselves against the people of the Lord of hosts. The Lord will be terrible unto them, for he will famish all the gods of the earth, and men shall worship him, everyone from his place, even all the isles of the heathen. This great putting down at the end of the tribulation period is finally God just putting the devil and all of his devils in their place. One of these days, the true God's going to win. Now, I want to say this. Let me have your attention for a minute, because I've been a little tedious, so let me regain your attention a second. Please listen. Preacher, there's devils. Yes, there are. There's a bunch of little g gods. Yeah, they're devils pretending to be God, trying to get men to worship them. Oh, my goodness sakes, what are we going to do? Well, let me give you some verses that I hope will encourage you. I want to say this. I want you to understand the importance of putting on the armor of God. Please listen. I want you to understand the devil is dangerous. I also want you to understand he's got an invisible army that works every day, 24/7, to try to deceive mankind into worshiping and serving the true God. Now, I want to say the next thing. So what? So what? Well, preacher, what do you mean, so what? Listen to these verses. Psalms 82:1, God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth amongst the gods. How about Psalms 86:8? Among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. Psalms 95:3, for the Lord is a great capital G God and a great king above all little g gods. Psalms 96:4, for the Lord is great, greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all little g gods. Psalms 96:5, for all the little g gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord hath made the heavens. Psalms 97:9, for thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all little g gods. Psalms 135:5, for I know the Lord is great, and that our God is above all little g gods. Psalms 136:2, oh, give thanks to the Lord, unto the God, capital G, God of little g gods. He's the God of the little g gods. For his mercy endure forever. Look right up here. I want you to take it serious. I don't want you to live in fear. I want you to take it serious. But if I'm on the Lord's side, why am I worried about these defeated foes? Okay, all of them can gather in one place. Devil and all of his cohorts can all come to Jasonville, Indiana at the same time. And if we're standing with the Lord, you know what? All of their power combined cannot overcome God. And I think there's needs to be said, when you're going through spiritual warfare and you're teaching these things, pretty soon if you're not careful, so much talk and so much emphasis, and we had to do it, has been on the devil and his forces that every once in a while, in the middle of it, I need to stop and say, yeah, but so what? You know what? It's a fact of life. As a Christian soldier, I factor it in. I study the Bible. I know the devil's real. I study the Bible. I know that he has these forces. I understand the devil, different levels and the different assignments. I get it. So what are you going to do today? What are you going to do tomorrow to make it through? You've got a demonic army out to destroy you. What are you going to do? I'm going to get up in the morning. I'm going to put on the armor of God. I think every family ought to eat their cereal. Come on, cereal's good. Cereal's good. Captain Crunch, man. I mean, it don't get any better. Come on, Captain Crunch cereal. If you don't like Captain Crunch, you're probably not saved. I'm just telling you. Captain Crunch cereal is one of the things. It's going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Okay, get used to it. And you say it's all got all kinds of sugar in it. I know, that's why it's so good, you know. You know, and I don't want to eat what the horse is eating out in the field. I want to eat cereal. So y'all get around with your cereal. You put your hands together, and you're going to start the day as a family, and somebody, come on, Daddy, or if Daddy's already at work, Mama, you just hold those little baby's hands and say, Lord, we're sure glad we're on your side. Lord, we're sure glad that you've given us a sword. We're going to spend a little bit of time reading it. We're going to put the armor on. And Lord, we're not going to spend today living in fear. We're going to put our confidence in you. Because, Lord, watch this. I love this. Every single time. Come on, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We have story after story after story of the King of Kings, Lord of little L lords, King of little K kings, God of little G God. And he's walking around in human form, taking upon him the form of a man. And every time he comes in contact with, I mean, legions of them, he speaks and they have to obey. He commands and they have to do. And you know what? They quake and quiver. In every instance, they're begging for mercy. Now, folks, listen to me. That's a great assurance if you're strong with the Lord. There's a lot of reasons a lot of things that ought to motivate you to stay tight with God. But young people, do you realize when you start distancing yourself from the Lord, you're putting yourself in a very vulnerable situation? Hey, not just young people. Come on, us adults. We start distancing ourselves from the Lord. We start skipping this Bible reading. We start skipping prayer. We aren't careful in the putting on of the armor of God. We really go out there and try to do this thing in our power, our might. Boy, there's so much humanism out there and so many things that sound so good. But if you really read them, all it is a proclamation of self-dependency. Be careful what you sign on to. Be careful what you read. Be careful what you believe. Okay? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That's what we started with. So I know all of these facts. I know the devil's real. I know he has an incredibly large army. I know that they have all of these. But you know what, folks? Can I remind you of something? Watch this. You know what? God's pretty organized too. And I want to say this. The devil's never had an original idea in his life. You think about it. Everything that he's ever done, he's copied what God has done and just counterfeited and perverted it. He's never had an original thought in his life. So if he's that organized, hey, we can talk a lot about the one-third of the angels, but when we get to heaven, we might figure out what the other two-thirds were doing. And by the way, be pretty awesome one of these days when we get to look back and see how many times God just came to our defense. Hey, our enemy's not omnipresent. Our God is. Our enemy has limited power. Our God is an almighty God. What are you saying? I say I don't live in fear. I know these things. I want you to know them. I want you to learn them. But you know what? I don't want you to live in fear. I want you to be able to go forward with a strong confidence. You know why? Because you know what I did this morning? I got up. And I read the Bible, and I spent some time praying, and I put on my armor, and I said, Lord, if you're not going with me to go today, I'm not going. I'm going to pull a Moses. If you don't go with me, I'm not going. He said, let's go. And you know, I want that strong relationship. I want my prayer time not to stop when I say amen and devotions. I want to stay in communication with God throughout the day. I want to slip in times where I can listen to His Word and be strengthened by His Word. And I mean this. I want you young people. I'm talking a lot about this. Next time, you know, this get built up in young people's lives. And they say, you know, they're spending more time worried about the devil or talking about the devil. Or, hey, you know what? Let's focus in on Jesus. Because you know what? The devil had a chance. He took his best shot at Calvary. 3 days later, Jesus rolled that stone away and stepped out victorious. He now reigns at the right hand of the Father. We have a defeated foe. Why in the world do we hand him victories? He can't win if we don't let him. Yeah, he has the power to tempt, and yeah, he has the power to deceive, but we have to participate in the process for him to win anything. So let's not let him win anything. Let's just stand by the Lord. Let's be strong with him, okay? You know, he simply has taken what God does and copies it, counterfeits it. God's army is also organized, and by the way, he not only has that invisible army also, he's got a bunch of Christian warriors that he said, I'm going to give you some armor. And you know what? You're going to help us win this battle. Boy, it's exciting to be a part of that. God provides the armor so that we'll be able to stand against the attacks of the devil. But he also provides us the armor so that we will have the ability to stand. The ability to stand. I love this part of the verse here. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand. Now, there's the word withstand, and there's two times it's mentioned the word stand. Withstand in that evil day, when you're withstanding something, means you're on the defensive, okay? And so an attack comes, and you have to withstand that attack. That's why it's mentioning the evil day. Young people, there's going to be certain days where the devil just plots and plans, and he's been watching you, and he's been setting up a trap. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, in 24 hours, you face more things than you faced, it seems like, on a satanic level than you have in the last 6 months. You know why? Because he's marked that day on the calendar, and he wants to take you out. And you know what? You could have put the armor of God on for 6 months and leave it off that you don't know when the day is. So just put it on every day. Put it on every day. He says, withstand. And then he says this, and having done all to stand. I love that. He says, you know what? You put on the armor of God. You withstand. And you know what? When you can't do anything else, you just stand. Now, folks, again, that kind of challenges us. You know what? We have to be willing to, when the devil's throwing everything in the world at us, we have to be willing to say, you know what, devil, you give it your best shot. I'm not budging. I'm not moving. I'm staying where I'm at. I'm standing where I stand. And I'm not going to compromise. I'm not going to change. Stand therefore. Stand therefore. And then we're going to the introduction of the different armor of God. The ability to stand, the importance of just standing, of learning to just stand in place during an attack of the devil and weather the storm and refuse to let him win. And when he's poured out everything he has and the dust settles, you're still standing. That is awesome. And you can do it. You don't have to fold like a lawn chair every time the devil comes and gives you a little temptation. Let me read some verses to you, this matter of standing, how important it is. Romans 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand, to rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I love 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. My speech, my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Galatians 5, 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith God hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Philippians 4, 1, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Colossians 4, 1, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect, complete in all the will of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith, and now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. I gave you a little update. I'll close with this. Listen, let me give you this. I gave you a little update. I gave you a little testimony. Okay, just a handful of days ago, I sat in the office with a man that went through one of the most, challenging things any human being can go through. Can you imagine giving your life, surrendering to go to the mission field, choosing to go to a place as remote and as difficult as Iceland, going on deputation with your family, and while you're on deputation trying to do God's will, all of a sudden your wife begins to develop some health issues, and next thing you know, you're sitting in this doctor's office and you're hearing the C word. And then you have churches all over America and your family and her prayers and your children's prayers, and you pray and pray and pray, and God says, my will is going to be, in this case, different than your will. You need to trust me. I'm going to bring her on home. Okay, now what I just said in about 60 seconds, minute and a half, they had to live out minute by minute, day by day, week by week. I want to say this. How's Brother Shaver doing? Look right up here. He's still standing.
He's still standing. He's still standing. Now, what he's been asked to go through may not be the same thing you are, and what you've been asked to go through may be not what your brother or sister beside you just had to go through. But when I was talking to him, I said, Brother Shaver, next February is our missions conference. He is now in Kentucky. His home church is in Kentucky. I said, Brother, I won't even ask because I don't want to put you on the spot. So I'm going to tell you that our missions conference is in February. I'm going to tell you that any Sunday night or Wednesday night in February, the Lord would help you. And if you feel like you could, I'd like you to come up. I'd like you to talk to our people. I'd like you to preach to them. And I looked at him and I said this. One of the things I've learned, now listen to what I'm going to say next. One of the things I've learned is this. When somebody, whether it's somebody in the pew or in the pulpit, it doesn't matter. When somebody's had to go through an extraordinary valley, I mean extraordinary time of testing. If it is a preacher, I will say this. After he's gone through that, if I can go listen to him preach, I want to go listen to him preach. By the way, he don't even have to preach about that. I told him, if you're not comfortable saying anything about the situation, you don't have to. You can preach whatever you want to. But I'm telling you this. Somebody that comes through that, comes out the other side and still stands up and speaks out for the Lord, there's a touch of God on them, and there's some things that they see, and there's some things they've experienced, and I just want to get close enough to just get a little of that. Okay. Your pastor's so bad. I am so bad. I am so bad. I'm crying and whining about turning 60. Okay. And, you know, I want you to know this is not a new failing on my part. I cried and whined when I turned 50. I cried and whined when I turned 40. I cried and whined when I turned 30. Now, when I turned 20, I was happy as a lark, man. Life was getting good. I don't do this thing well. You can come and give me all your, it's just another day, and it's just, I get all that. I'm still going to get away from everybody for a couple days and go somewhere. Probably drink, I think, 25, 30 Jamocha shakes. I love the Jamocha shakes. So I'm just going to, I can't drink alcohol. You don't like Jamocha shakes? Arby's Jamocha shakes? Have you ever had Arby's Jamocha shakes? Okay, this week you go get an Arby's Jamocha. How many's had them? Can I get a word of testimony? Boom. All right, don't look at me. Don't doubt when I'm preaching, okay? I know what I'm talking about. I'm just going to hammer them, man. I can't get drunk because I'm a Christian, so I'm just going to go on a total sugar high. And for a borderline diabetic, that's about as good as it gets, all right? So I heard Sister Jenny turned 40, right? Not yet. Oh, I'm sorry. It was 45. She turned 45. Really? That's 5 years? Oh, 5 weeks. All right. She went like this. I heard she was going to eventually, years from now, turn. Don't you wish the Lord? I mean, there ought to be some rules that we just ought to agree to. Okay. They're not in the Bible, but they're not in the Bible. One of it is you ought to just be able to, 5 of your birthdays stay the same age. You don't have to take them in a row. You can just kind of pick and choose along the path where you just choose one of your 5 and say, nope, I'm the same age. I'm 37. I'm going to be 37 for 2 years. This is my choice. I'm using one of my 5. I wake up in the night with these brilliant thoughts, all right? And I say, I found out she was going to, I'm sorry, I got that part of the story wrong. So I walked up to her and I'm like, okay, how are you going to do this? How are you going to handle this? You know, I'm like, you know, trying to, I guess, prep her for it. And by the way, let me share this with you. It's terrible. But how are you going to do, you know? And she looks at me, the sweetest Miss Jenny smile. And she said, well, Pastor, you know, when you're a cancer survivor, every year is just a blessing. So, you know what? 40 is just a blessing. I'm like, That's not what I wanted to hear. You know, I talk about what sometimes what you need to hear versus what you want to hear. That's not what I wanted to hear. I think it's probably what I needed to hear. And you know, folks, listen to me. Some of you that have different things in your past, and I mean, come on, man. There was that 18 months. Oh my goodness. And you've gone through that. Come on. God did some things that really, listen to me, fundamentally changed you. And somebody that goes through that, and folks, I'm not saying that they're not bloody and battered, but they're still standing. Go talk to that person. Go take them out for a cup of coffee. Go say, hey, can I be so bold as to ask, what did God teach you through that? Are you okay talking about this? I always say, are you okay talking about this? What did God teach you? Well, what could you share with me? Because folks, listen to me. That evil day, nobody's getting out of that. And it's just not one. And every single person in here is going to have to go through some things that just... And you know what will save you? Let's get this armor on. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the time that you've given us. Lord, I pray, dear God, as we go into this next couple of weeks, we take each piece and hold it up, talk about it a little bit, and then we go through the process of, hey, let's practice this. Let's do this. Let's make it a habit of life. I pray that you'll help us going forward. Lord, thank you, dear God, that we can have a strong confidence because we're on your side. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Also, because you've offered us this armor of light, this armor of righteousness, this armor of God, made it available to us. Lord, thank you for helping us. Well, I look across the auditorium, there's a lot of people that's gone through a lot of things. And tonight, they are standing strong for you. Lord, I want to do well during those evil days. I want to stand during those evil days. I don't want to be another victim of the wiles of the devil. Lord, I pray that you'll help us, each and every one of us, to get into this portion of Scripture on our own, yes, and then collectively on Sunday nights as we learn more about the Christian armor. Bless, Lord, the teaching and preaching of your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name.